tonight, we're going to conclude not only our study of the Holy Spirit, but we're going to conclude this short series on the subject of three persons and one Godhead. We've examined in these three lessons, we've examined God the Father, God the Son, and today and tonight we will conclude by looking at God the Holy Spirit. We finished up this morning looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 through 10, that tells us that the mind of God was revealed by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we have the information that we need and is necessary for us to know how to please God and the things that we must do in order to do His work and to be found acceptable in Him. We want to continue that. The Spirit also reveals our relationship to God. God created man in His image to know Him, to love Him, and to serve Him. In Genesis chapter 1, in verse 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. He created us to have fellowship with Him. We're the only part of God's creation that was created to have a relationship with God. Not animals, not plants, not the heavens, not the stars, not the sun, not the moon. The only thing that was created to have fellowship with God and to have a relationship with their Creator was man, mankind, male and female. We find meaning and purpose in our lives in serving God. We are accountable to Him. The Holy Spirit revealed to us in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 in a book that was written by the wise man Solomon in explaining the purpose of man upon this earth and his whole duty. And after writing a book, in the book of Ecclesiastes, to give us the meaning of life, what life's all about, what's the purpose of life, why are we here? And whenever you read the book of Ecclesiastes and study it, you need to remember who it is that wrote this book. This book was written by a man who was given wisdom by God that surpassed any man that lived before him or any man that lived after him. He was also in a power of position, a powerful position as king. He also had the ability to do everything this life had to offer. Everything that this life could offer, Solomon had the ability to try it, to enjoy it, to build it, to buy it, and to endure it. And when he got all done with his experience, and he got done with his experiment, how did he conclude? Well, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, we don't have to wonder. He tells us in the last two verses of that chapter. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it be good or bad. This, in a nutshell, is man's duty to God. To fear Him simply means to respect Him, to honor Him, to be in awe of Him, and then to obey Him. And when we do that, we put ourselves in a position that we will be found favorable at the judgment. And so the Holy Spirit revealed our relationship to God and our duty to God in this life. We also see that the Holy Spirit revealed God to man. One of the most misunderstood, miscalculated, and even mistaught among our own brethren is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I could spend many lessons talking about the indwelling. And I'm not going to do that because when we finish the book of Acts, we're going to do a study on the Holy Spirit. And we're going to look at one of the lessons in this series is indwelling. What does it mean to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us? To dwell in us and we in Him. We are baptized into union with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Remember the Great Commission. Baptize them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are baptized into that Trinity. We are baptized into those three persons. And we have a relationship through those three people. And those three people represent the Godhead. And in that relationship, all of those three persons are told to us in Scripture to dwell in us. Do you understand that the Bible says God dwells in us in Colossians? The Bible says that the Son dwells in us. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Why Do we take the Holy Spirit and make Him literal, and we make the Father and the Son not literal? And if one's literal, then they're all literal. And here's my question. If the Holy Spirit dwells in us in a literal way, who's in charge of my life? Who makes the decisions in what I do? Who makes the decisions in where I go? If the Holy Spirit is in me, I can never make a mistake. If the Holy Spirit was in me, I'd know what to preach every week. I'd have to study. I wouldn't have to worry about it. The Spirit would just tell me what to say. It doesn't work that way. The Spirit dwells in us, but He dwells in us through the Word. That's how He has a relationship with us, through the Word. And we discussed that at great length this morning. The Holy Spirit, we are united to God when we love Him and when we obey Him. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 22, it says, "And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, love one another, as He gave us commandment. Now he who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and he in Him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us." How do we know that we're acceptable to God? When the Spirit abides in us. That's how we know. That's how we can be assured that our life is right with God. When the Holy Spirit resides and dwells in us as God's children. How does the Spirit get into us? How does that Holy Spirit dwell in us? He dwells in us through the Word. Do you wonder why God's Word says to study, to meditate, to dwell, to consider? Why does He tell us to do that with the Word? Why does He emphasize that? Because that's what we need to do in order to get the Spirit within us. It is to dwell in us through His Word. The Holy Spirit reveals to God He dwells in us and we dwell in Him. The Spirit dwells in us when we glorify God by our obedience. We demonstrate the indwelling of the Holy Spirit by our obedience. In 1 Corinthians 7 and John 17, we looked at this morning. One in us. One in us just simply means unity. We are in unity with God when we have the Spirit dwelling in us. And this passage in 1 Corinthians 6, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you are bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God." This is a passage that all men who believe in the indwelling go to show that the Holy Spirit is in us. I want to tell you that the Holy Spirit does dwell in us. That passage says it does. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Now, let me ask you a question. If that means literally, if the Holy Spirit literally dwells in us in a literal way, how are we any different than Jesus Christ? Did the Holy Spirit dwell in the Son? Yes, because He was both God and man at the same time. If the Holy Spirit dwells in us, we are like Jesus Christ. We are both God and man at the same time. Because we have God in us and we are flesh. And so therefore we are just like the Son. But we're not like the Son, because John 1:14 says He was the only begotten of the Father. That means that He was one of a kind. There was only one person who ever had deity and humanity in the same body. That only happened one time in the world. And it was Jesus Christ. Now, the problem that men have, and that men, and even in the Lord's church, how did He keep them separate? When He was on earth, He was God, and He was man. How did He use His ability to be God to overcome sin? Now, how did He do that? Brother, a number of years ago, read an article said, well, Jesus couldn't have sinned if He wanted to sin. He didn't have the ability to sin. And he used as an example of James 1, where it says, God cannot be tempted with evil. Now, is that a true statement? Can you tempt God with evil? No, you can't tempt God with evil. You know why? Because evil isn't in his nature. Evil desire is not in his nature. And so you couldn't tempt God with evil, but I want you to remember something. Jesus was not tempted as God. Jesus was tempted as man. Proof? What did he tell him to do with the stones? Turn them into bread. Why? He hadn't eaten for 40 days and 40 nights. Spiritual body doesn't need physical food. The physical body does. That's a physical temptation. When he told him to get up on top of the pinnacle of the temple and throw himself down because God wanted the angels would take charge and would not let anything happen to him. He wasn't talking about his spirit. He was talking about his physical body. And then when he told him if he would bow down and worship him, he would give him all the kingdoms of the world. You know, people look at that temptation and say, well, that wasn't a temptation. He created the world. He already had that. He left that in heaven when he came down here. That really wasn't a temptation, no. That was a temptation. You know what Satan was tempting him with? You can bypass the cross. You don't have to wait to be glorified by your Father. You don't have to wait to be glorified and exalted by your Father. You just bow down to me and I'll give it all to you now. That's a temptation of his humanity, to not go to the cross. God didn't die on the cross. The Son of God, the humanity of God, died on the cross. Humanity died. Flesh and blood died. God is eternal. God's eternal. It wasn't God who was hanging on the cross. It was the humanity of Christ that died. You see, there's two distinct persons there. That's not so with us. We're not God and man at the same time, but we would have to be to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. We dwell in God and God in us, and we have true unity and fellowship with God in 1 John 1 verse 9. 1 Corinthians 1, God dwells in us, and we dwell in God, and we have spiritual unity and fellowship when the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost all resides in us. And the only way that they can reside in us is through the instrumentation of the Word of God. That is the only way it can happen. If it happened any other way, then we have deity within our mortal bodies. And that's impossible. That's impossible. If you had God in your body, in your physical body, you could never sin. Because God has no fellowship with sin. So it must be done in a different way. It is done through the instrumentality of the Word. The Holy Spirit revealed to us the gospel of Christ. The truth of the gospel is given by the Holy Spirit, and it is God's power to save. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. How would we know what the power of God is without the Holy Spirit? How would we know what that power is without the Holy Spirit? You see, the Holy Spirit revealed that power. That's why we know the gospel is powerful. He revealed the basis of salvation in the cross of Christ. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23 through 26, he revealed that the basis of this our salvation is the cross of Christ. For we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth as a propitiation. What's that big New Testament word mean? Propitiation. That means a covering. That means an atonement. A covering for what? An atonement for what? For that thing that we all do. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Therefore, we need propitiation. We need atonement. We need a covering for our sin. It's called redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth by his own blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance God passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. Did you see? It's a just thing for God to condemn the sinner. That was a just thing for God to do. But he not only demands justice, he became the justifier. He became the justifier that gave us the ability to be acquitted. How is man acquitted? By justification. Where does justification come from? From the blood of Christ, Romans 5 and verse 9. When they offered the sacrifices for the sin under the Old Testament, it was a covering. It was an atonement for their sin. And it was an antitype of what God would do for us through the blood of His Son. You see, the basis that we have salvation in Christ and that we can stand before God even though we've sinned, we can be justified, is because of the blood of Christ. Let me ask you again, how would you know that without the work of the Holy Spirit? How would you know the role of the blood of Christ, and that it was the price of redemption, and that it was the atonement, it was the propitiation, it was our justification? How would you know that without the Holy Spirit's work? You wouldn't know by looking at the trees. You won't look by knowing that God's the creator of all things. You won't know any of that by taking a look at the intelligent design of the world. Somebody would have to tell you that information. God did, by the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God. Mercy, sin is forgiven. How do we know that? Because the Holy Spirit revealed it to us. Justice, sin is punished. But God extends mercy through the gift of His Son. And the Holy Spirit revealed the gospel of Christ, and He revealed the conditions of salvation. The gospel convicts us to believe, to confess Christ, and to submit to baptism. Didn't Jesus make this statement Himself? Jesus said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are born of the water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God." How would you and I know what it means to be born of the water and Spirit without the Holy Spirit's work? How could we enter the kingdom of God? We wouldn't know how to enter the kingdom of God. We wouldn't know how that works. We wouldn't know what it means to be born of the Spirit and the Spirit and the water. We wouldn't know what that meant if it were not for the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, He revealed what that means. And so now we know the condition and how we obtain salvation. The gospel reveals the true church, the divine Savior. The King promised to save man and unite them in His Son. Isn't that what Jesus said? Simon Peter answered, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus blessed him and said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but My Father in heaven." And then He said, "And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build My church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, that whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven." How do we know that there's only one church? Is that because that's our doctrine? Is that because that's our teaching? Is that because that's our tradition? No, we know there's only one church because Jesus only promised to build His church. Singular, not plural. And He would be the head of that church. Ephesians 4, verse 4, and also in Ephesians 1, verse 19 through 22. You see, we know that Christ is our Savior because He died in order to give us life. In Ephesians 5:23, it says He is the Savior of the body. What body? The body is the church. He's the Savior of that body. In Acts 20, verse 28, how did He purchase it? With His own blood. How do I know that the price paid for the church was the blood of Christ? How do I know that to be a fact? Because the Holy Spirit revealed it. That's how I know. That's how you know. That's how all men know. And so we know that we're united with Christ when we belong and part of His church. The gospel gave the pattern of the church in the New Testament. How do we know how the church is organized? How do we know how to worship God correctly? How do we know what is correct worship and what's incorrect worship? How do we know those things? How can we prove those things? By the Word of God. These things I write to you, that though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write to you that you may know. Listen to what Paul says. That you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. How do I know that it's right to sing and not play? How do I know that it's right to pray to God through the Son? How do I know that it's right to take the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week? And that the unleavened bread represents His body and the fruit of the vine represents His blood? And how do I know that it's right to take and give on the first day of the week as God has prospered me? And that I have to plan it. And it has to be with purpose. And I'm to give cheerfully and I'm not to give grudgingly. How do I know all that? How do I know that information? I know it because of the work of the Holy Spirit. I know that, and you know what I always call this? I can put my finger on it. I can put my finger on it and know that it's true because it's in here. You see, that's the work of the Spirit. You know, men ridicule that. They ridicule, well, that's your interpretation. No, that's God's interpretation. That's what God's Word said. And He's the one that has the authority according to His own Word. In Matthew 28, verse 18, He said, He had all authority in heaven and earth. You know what? If He's got all authority in heaven and earth, there's none left for anybody else. He has supreme authority in all things. The name? What name does the church wear? Why don't we call ourselves Lutherans? Or Baptists, or Episcopalians, or Latter-day Saints, or Disciples of Moses. Why don't we do that? Because that's not the name we find in the Bible. Remember Acts 11:26, what's it say? The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. It also tells us the doctrine. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 16, we're told to give heed to the doctrine. In doing it, you save those that hear you, and you save it when you do it yourself. How do we know what the doctrine of Christ is? How do we know what the teaching of Christ is? How do we know? How do we know the work of the church? Evangelism, edification, benevolence of needy saints. How do we know that's the work of the church? How can we be affirmed and know that that's true? Because of the work of the Holy Spirit. How do we know? How do we know how to worship? How do we know what to do when we come together in this capacity? How do we know what to do on Sunday? How do we know what to do? Because God's Word reveals it. And how do we know how to organize the church? How do we know that each church is autonomous, that it's self-governing, and it has elders as overseers, deacons, evangelists, and saints, and Christ is the head of the whole thing, and that there is no larger organization than the church, and the local church and the universal church are two different entities. The local church is how all the work gets done in that God gave the church to do. And the universal church is where each Christian is a member of it, no matter where they reside in the world, they're a member of the universal church. How do I know that? Do I know that because I'm smart? Do I know that because I figured that out? Or do I know all that because God revealed it to me through the Holy Spirit's work? You see, I know all that because the Holy Spirit revealed it to me. I know what the pattern of the truth is. I know what the pattern of the church is. I know what the work of the church is. I know what the organization of the church is. I know what its worship is. I know. I don't have to wonder. I don't have to doubt. I don't have to wonder. I know what it is because of the work of the Holy Spirit. And I know that discipline is practiced in that church because the Holy Spirit revealed it to be so in 1 Corinthians 5. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we discussed that in other lessons. We don't need to go over it again. But how do I know that's the proper thing to do? How do I know that that's the right thing for the church to do? Because the Holy Spirit revealed it. The Holy Spirit teaches us that we have to be holy and that we have to live godly lives. God's grace teaches us the right doctrine and the right life. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us." You know, men say that grace is what saves us. We're saved by grace and grace alone. But this verse says that grace teaches us. What does it teach us? It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Let me ask you a question. How do you do that? How do you deny ungodliness and worldly lust? We're told that grace teaches us to do that. How does it teach us to do that? The rest of the verse tells you. You know how you do that? That we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You see, that's how I deny worldliness and ungodliness, is I live soberly, righteously, and godly. That's how I do it. And I know that because grace teaches me, and grace teaches me through the instrument of the Word of God, which is given by the Holy Spirit. That He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. How do I know what's a good work? Because the Bible reveals what a good work is. Something's not a good work if God didn't reveal it in His Word. That's the only way I know that a work is good, if God revealed it in His Word. And so you see, God's grace teaches us the right doctrine and the right life to live. And we would know neither one of those things without the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit prepared us. He revealed our destiny. You know what the Holy Spirit did? He answered the three most important questions that you can ask. He answered the question of how you got here. You were created by the God and of this universe. He tells you why you're here. To keep fair God, keep His commandments. And He tells you where you're headed when this life comes to an end. Where is man headed when his life comes to an end on this earth? When he draws his last breath, when he gives up the ghost, when his body separates from his spirit, where is he going? He's going somewhere. The Bible reveals what somewhere is. Now I see a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth have passed away. What's the first heaven and the first earth? That's where we live. That's where we reside. It's going to pass away. Also, there will be no more sea. If you remember in the early part of Revelation, there's a scene, the throne scene, and in the throne scene, there is a sea that separates the people from the throne. But at the end of the book of Revelation, the sea is removed. You know why? Because now you're going to have access. You're going to have access to God. Because you're going to be in His house. You're not going to be separated anymore. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. What does tabernacle mean? It means dwelling place. What is God's dwelling place with man? And He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them, and He will be their God. Something is changing about our residents. We're not going to be on earth anymore. We're not going to be in earth. We're going to be in God's house. And God's house is in heaven. How do I know that? Do these things exist on earth? God shall wipe away every tear from their eye. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, does that utopia, does that exist on earth? No pain, no sorrow, no death, no sickness. Does that exist here? All those things you know exist here. But there's a place where they do not exist. And that's where we're headed. That's our destiny. And these words are true and faithful. He would go on to say, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." How do I win? I overcome. Overcome what? What do I overcome to win? I got to overcome life. You realize that? Do you realize to win you got to die? Do you realize to win you have to die twice? You have to die to sin, and you have to die physically. That's how you win. But you have to overcome. But you know, there's two sides to every coin. There's another possibility. And the book of Revelation tells us about that other possibility. It's in verse 8. But the cowardly, the one who's not willing to take a stand, the one who's not willing to structure their life around God's teaching, to let it mold their belief, their actions, and their thinking, the one who's too cowardly to do that, the unbelieving, those who do not believe in God, those who do not accept God, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, idolaters. And look at that last group. All liars. Can man be a religious liar? He surely can. And what will they have? They will have their part in the lake, which burns with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. This is the second death. These things are real. Heaven is real. Hell is real. Eternity is real. Judgment is real. How do you know that? How do you have those facts, and why are you assured of them? Because you can read them in God's book. But how could you read them in God's book had the Holy Spirit not done his work in revealing God's mind to us? Now, do you still think the Holy Spirit's not important? Do you still think that he's not a vital part of the Godhead? He makes sense of it all. You know why the Holy Spirit's important? Because he made sense of it all. He showed us how the Son and the Father worked together in order to bring all this about. And how he did it before the world began, and how he formulated it, and what he wanted it, how he wanted it to go, and how it would be in the end. And if it were not for his work, you and I would be in darkness. We would know what's up and down. We would know what's right or wrong. We wouldn't know what's acceptable and unacceptable. And we would not know what's lawful and what's unlawful. We wouldn't know it. And we'd be trying to hit and miss. And we'd have to assume this, and we'd have to assume that. And we'd have to hope that this is right. We'd have to hope that that's right. But you see, we don't have to do any of that. Because God made it crystal clear. What's right? What's wrong? What's true? And what's false? What's acceptable? And what's unacceptable? And he did that through the Holy Spirit. God prepared heaven for his people. and hell for Satan's disciples. And we know that because the Holy Spirit revealed it. You remember where we began? Many, 3 weeks ago, we began with this passage. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. The Holy Father, the Holy Son, and the Holy Spirit. All of them part of the Godhead. All of them God. Three persons, one God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God revealed Himself in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If you remember the chart that I had in the very first lesson with the circle, with the Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son. And if you remember the chart, it said the Father didn't do what the Son did, and the Son didn't do what the Holy Spirit did, and the Holy Spirit didn't do what the Father did. They all had their role. They all had their work, and they all had a purpose. But all of that worked together in order to bring us to the realization of what our life with God is all about. And so in conclusion tonight, and in conclusion of this series, the next time somebody tells you that there's only one God and He's not in three persons, here's what you ask them. Who died on the cross? The Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit? There's only one answer to that. The Son died on the cross. Who sent the Son to this earth? There's only one answer to that. God the Father. Who revealed the mind of God? There's only one answer to that. It's the Holy Spirit. Now, one other thing. Are they equal in power? Yes. But they have different roles. I want to leave you with this passage. In 1 Corinthians 15, you're talking about the resurrection. The Apostle Paul makes the argument of when the authority of Christ is going to change. Remember what we read in Matthew 28:18, He had all the power in heaven and earth, but that will change someday. When will that change? In 1 Corinthians 15:24 said, then comes the end, when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when He puts an end to all rule, all authority, and power. There's coming a day when all the rule and all the authority and all the power that resides in the Son is going to be given up. And it's going to be given up to give it back to the one who gave it to Him. Verse 25 says, for He must reign till He has put all enemies under His feet. And the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. When death is defeated, and death is defeated finally, when we all arise from the grave, when we overcome death, death has been defeated. And when death is defeated, He's going to give the kingdom back to His Father. Now here's what I want you to think about. How in the world 90% of the religious world denies that the kingdom is in existence at this very moment. But answer me this question. How can God's Son give back His Father the kingdom if the kingdom does not even exist yet? How do you give something to someone that you do not possess? In order to give something to somebody, you have to have it in your possession. If the kingdom is going back to the Father, the kingdom has to be here now in order for Him to return it. back to his father. You see, it's really very simple. And it's really kind of beautiful when you think about it. Because these three persons, though distinct, share the relationship of being God. And yet they work in total harmony, in total unison, to bring salvation to a lost race who are lost and dying in sin. Which one do you want to leave out? Which one can we do without and still get the same result? You got to have all three. One true God revealed by the Father. God the Father. God the Son. God the Holy Spirit. That is the Godhead. Three people, one God. That's how it's described in the Bible. Please take your song books out. Turn to the song that Brother Mel has selected as a song of encouragement. You know, it saddens me in many ways that men won't take the time to study, to examine what they believe, and see the futility of trying to fight against God. It's an absolute exercise in futility to try to stand against the truth. You know, truth was designed in such a way that it will always do one thing. Truth will always expose that which is false. It's in its design. That's what truth does. It destroys that which is false. That's why men don't like to debate. That's why men don't try to defend what they believe. Because they can't. Because you can't defend error when it's laid next to the truth. It can't be done. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how slick you are. You can't get around the plain spoken truth of the Scripture. And you know what? It is the Holy Spirit that made it possible that we have it to combat error. We could not combat error if it were not for the work of the Holy Spirit. Do you realize that? If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, there's only one plan that will work. It's the one that's revealed by the Holy Spirit in God's Word. We discussed it this morning. You've heard it many times. And if you get off track and you wander back into sin, God still loves you. You can come back home. You can repent of that sin. Turn away from it. You can repent. And you can pray and ask God to forgive you. And we have examples in the Bible, like Simon the Pharisee. Again, none of these things would mean anything to you if you did not have the revealed mind of God through the work of the Holy Spirit. If we can help you in any way tonight, we bid you to come forward.